Well, good morning. This is Barry O'Dell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It's Wednesday morning, September 6th, 2023. Hope everybody's doing all right today. Lyle, good to see you. Everybody else joining on the stream, hope you are doing well. We're in the book of Jonah. We're in Jonah chapter 3. And as normal, we are, of course, live here, but we're also live on the nearchurches.com Facebook page. And if you have any questions or comments while we're going through this, feel free to add it to the comment section, and I will acknowledge it when I see it. I'm trying to pull up the Near Churches page here. All right, there we go. So I can see what's going on over there. There's Gail. All right, Jonah chapter 3 is where we are. Jonah's a book full of miracles, and we've got three more that are covered in these last two chapters, but then I'd say I'm more interested in what happens with Jonah, his obedience toward God, and the results of his preaching to the people. So that's where we are. You'll recall that Jonah chapter 2, Jonah prays to God from the belly of the great fish, and he is then returned, or as the text says, Jonah 2:10, vomited onto dry ground. So as you open up to chapter 3, good morning, Miss Janie. You open up to chapter 3, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." There is a bit of a difference, because back in Jonah chapter 1, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it." Now he's told to preach. I think it's the same idea, but just noticing the difference in wording is a bit interesting. But you notice the source here. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." You know, when it comes to preaching the truth, it's not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of taking a survey. It's the source is God. And we have many passages, both in the Old and the New Testaments, that talk to us about that. You've got to say what God says. The word confess. That's what the word confess means. To say the same thing. So Jonah is commissioned to go preach to it the message that I tell you. Here's a thought. Why not just give them an experience? You know, because that's what a lot of people are waiting for. In religion, a lot of people are waiting for a feeling or some kind of nudge, something mysterious to happen to them, some direct communication from the Holy Spirit. And yet from the beginning of Scripture to the end, you see that God uses man to communicate with man. Now, that does not dismiss the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and His work, but when it comes to the spread of God's Word, when it comes to the preaching of the, as we say, under the New Testament, the preaching of the gospel, it's man to man. And, you know, I think of Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the eunuch. Philip was told what to do. Go join yourself to the chariot. He was told that by an angel. Well, why didn't the angel just go directly to the eunuch? It's because this is how God has laid it out. It's like Paul says in Romans chapter 10. Hey, good morning, Michelle. Good to see you. It's like Paul says in Romans chapter 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? So there has to be that instrument that God uses to spread His word. And that's what Jonah is commissioned to do here. Go preach to Nineveh the message that I tell you. So you have the method, preach, and you have the source, what I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. And you see there's Anna, good to see you. You see the size of Nineveh when you get to the end of chapter 4, because there were 120,000 inhabitants who were too little, too young to know right from wrong, too young to know their right hand from their left, as it says. So this is a big city, and Jonah's been commissioned to go preach to this city. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It's 8 words. Now, is that all that Jonah ever said? "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed." Because you then read Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5, so the people believed God. In my view, that's like a summary statement. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I'm sure there was more that he said than just those 8 words. Hey, Brian, good to see you this morning. More than just those 8 words. It's kind of like Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Well, that involved a lot. He didn't just walk around and utter the name Jesus Christ. He said there was a lot more to that. So I think that's kind of, I think the message is encapsulated here in 8 words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, this is interesting here. Verse 5, so the people believed God. But it was Jonah who was crying out. So, as this is being written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author says, this is what Jonah did, and the people believed God, which again connects back to the source of preaching, the source of the message, the source of authority. It's God. They believed God. They knew that this messenger was from Him. What all they knew about Jonah? Did they know anything? Did the Ninevites know anything about his experience with the mariners, his experience with the great fish, his prayer to God as he was there? We don't know any of that. But when they heard what he was saying, they believed God. And you know, that's the goal of teaching and preaching today. I don't want people to believe me. I want them to believe God. I'm just a messenger. You know, I'm nothing special. And no preacher is. We're just the instrument through which God communicates his message to man, to other men. So they believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, from the greatest to the least of them. Sackcloth is we hear that, and that word is used several times in the Bible, this idea of like sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth is actually from goat hair. It's very coarse, rough. It's typically black or very dark. And a lot of times it was used like in, I think it's in the account of Joseph, when they had their sacks filled with grain and other things. That was sackcloth. Well, this is used throughout the Bible in times of grief, in times of despair, in times of repentance, national calamity. And it seems to be like a form, like an outward appearance of devastation. And like I said, a lot of times it's coupled with, it's not just sackcloth, but it's also coupled with ashes, which could be dust, it could be the residue of something that was burned up. But that seems to be, the ashes seem to be symbolic of finitude. You know, finite beings are grieving, they're mourning, whatever the case may be. Hey, Miss Connie, good to see you this morning. So all of Nineveh is from the greatest of them to the least, is sitting in sackcloth. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. So there's that reference, and that's typically how you see it in Scripture. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. So you've got fasting, and there are times where that's associated as well with times of grief, mourning, despair, however you want to say it. Don't eat, don't drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way. So it's not just an outward display. It's not just about sitting in a rough, woven goat hair garment and pouring dust on your head. You've got to turn from your evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. So we looked at that. What was that, in Amos? Let me turn back a couple of pages here. Seems like it was in Amos where he said, rend your hearts and not your garments. Anyway, I think it's in the book of Amos. But that's the idea here with the Ninevites. Let everyone turn from his evil way and the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? So we learn what repentance, I think the book of Jonah, perhaps better than any other passage, explains to us what repentance is. It's a change of mind that will then lead one to a change of action. It's like Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, godly sorrow produces repentance, never to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So repentance is, while it can include some type of outward, some type of physical manifestation, this is inward. It's a matter of the heart, a matter of the mind. And, well, every man, like Acts 17 says, Acts 17:30-31, all men are commanded by God to repent. Well, all of the Ninevites do that. But then I think this is even more indicative of the true nature of repentance. Jonah 3:10, then God saw their works that they turned. It's one thing to claim repentance. It's one thing to say, well, I've changed. It's a whole nother ball game to play that out, to actually do it. But God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God changed his mind. Man has the ability. Hey, good morning, Jeevan from Hyderabad, India. Glad you're on here. Man can change God's mind, and we see that repeatedly throughout the scriptures. So he relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, chapter 4, what happens in chapter 4 is interesting, very interesting. So Jonah has been commissioned to preach, and the message was, you need to repent, you need to turn from your evil ways. They did that, so you could say, in essence, Jonah was successful. Mission accomplished. This is what God sent me to do, and it worked. Jonah 4:1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. That's just hard to, as a preacher, you think about that. You have the same commission. You're to tell people what God says. You're to preach repentance. And then that works, and you're going to get mad about it? You're going to be upset that people actually believe the Word of God and change their lives? That's what Jonah does here. And it's not only that, but then he prays to God, "Oh Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? That's why I fled to Tarshish, because I knew that you are gracious and merciful, a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, kill me." That's his response from successful preaching. That is his response from, as he claims here, knowing the nature of God, knowing his, what does he say, graciousness, his mercy, his long-suffering. I knew all that about you, and I knew that if I went and did what you told me to do, and these people repented, that you wouldn't kill them. And here we are. It worked out just like I told you before I ever tried to run away from you. So he does a couple of different things here. He kind of, obviously, incriminates himself. That's why I ran away. And now I'm unhappy that what you sent me to do actually worked. The Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" That question is asked a couple of times, obviously, right here with Jonah. But if you remember the account of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, when God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's, you remember God asked Cain, "Do you have any right to be angry? If you do what's acceptable, will you not be accepted? And if you do not, sin lies at the door." That's a question. I mean, that's a question that we need to think about. Is it right for you to be angry? Well, no. Jonah had no right to be angry. But not only is he angry and, again, incriminates himself, but then you have this. Once God asks him that question, so Jonah went out from the city and sat on the east side of the city, there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. It's almost like, hey, Lottie, good to see you. It's almost like he's thinking, well, these people didn't really repent. I'm going to give them a few days. They're going to go right back to their old ways, and I'm going to watch God wipe them out. He's essentially pouting. He's going off by himself, sitting on a hillside, and he's just waiting. It's like he knows better than God here. Here's miracle number 5. While he's out there pouting that he was actually successful, and the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was grateful for the plant. Well, that makes sense. I would be grateful for some shade in the heat too. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. There's miracle number six. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind. I think that's miracle number seven. You have these three, you know, boom, 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 these three miracles right here. But it's all leading to a point. These things aren't just happening just because God could do them. He's making a point to Jonah, who's over here on this hillside pouting about what's happened. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So that's the second time he said that. Okay, God, you've allowed them to repent, and I knew you'd do that. Just go ahead and kill me now. And now he's suffering in the heat, and his response is, okay, just go ahead and kill me. This guy has some issues. I don't know any other way to say it, but Jonah has some issues. Verse 9, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. Well, that's a sense of entitlement. That's self-centeredness. And here's the point. You've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored or made it grow. It came up in a night, and it perished in a night. I provided this for you. You had nothing to do with it, and now you're angry because it's gone. And it's not like you spent time cultivating this thing and making it what it was so that you were more comfortable in the heat. And you're angry about that. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? You have pity on this one thing that is, it was only about you. It only helped you, and it only helped you for a very short period of time, and you had nothing to do with it. But you've got this city over here who's full of people, who's full of livestock, that I sent you to, and what I sent you to do worked. And you're mad that I didn't do what you thought I should do. And it's kind of an abrupt ending to the book of Jonah, but that's where it ends. But you notice there, you know, and Jonah acknowledged that back up in chapter 4 and verse 2. God's graciousness, his mercy, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, you'll relent from doing harm. Jonah knew God's character. All of that is true about God. And so God has done what Jonah thought he would do. And Jonah's upset about it. One of the interesting things there in verse 11 is more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. And that's the idea of, you know, they're not old enough to, well, obviously, literally do that, right from left. But I think it's also kind of metaphoric of knowing right from wrong. God had the right to, we could say, I guess, destroy Nineveh because of their wickedness. But in his loving kindness and mercy, that's why Jonah was sent, and he preserved all those lives. Jonah was more upset about a plant than he was an extreme minimum of 120,000 souls. I mean, so if you've got 120,000 infants, let's say, toddlers, we can use either one of those words, 120,000 of those, well, how many adults created those beings? Well, I mean, so you could be looking upwards of 1 million people. Maybe not that many, but it's a massive number. And Jonah wants to die because a plant died. But he's angry because all of these people lived, and many, again, 120,000, completely innocent. This idea of completely innocent, let me think about this for just a second, Romans chapter 7. I'm going to turn over there and look at something real quick, and then we'll kind of wrap it up here. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. The law revealed what was wrong. And when you become familiar with the law and you know what's wrong, okay, these desires that I have, this is not good. This could be sinful. For apart from the law, sin was dead. And then he says this, Romans 7:9, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I think Romans 7:9 is a good commentary on Jonah chapter 4 and verse 11. These 120,000 who couldn't tell the difference between right and left. There is a period of time in which all humans are alive without law. Now, that doesn't mean that there's no law that exists, because sin is the transgression of the law. And if there is no law, there can be no sin. Well, we know there's sin. Therefore, there has to be law. But each of us dwells for a time in our earthly existence where we don't know what sin is. We have no understanding of that. We have no understanding of law. We have no understanding of consequences. But in time, and as Paul says again in Romans 7:9, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When I reach a point where I understand what law is, okay, law came, I'm accountable. So, like I said, I think Romans 7:9 is a good commentary on Jonah 4:11 and those 120,000. Anyway, that's, and like I said, the book of Jonah ends rather abruptly there. You can read about chapters 3 and 4 in Matthew 12:41, Luke 11:32, where Jesus is talking about his preaching, and he says the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against the men of this generation because Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now a greater than Jonah is here. So that's something to think about. A greater than Jonah is here. Are we willing to listen to Jesus? Lyle says, so many men God picked to do his work, many we would probably not have chosen. Yeah, that, you know, and that's interesting. Like, and I've talked about this before, the book of Genesis. Okay, you've got Abraham's chosen, Isaac's chosen, Jacob, you know, this family of Abraham. Jacob is not the best of characters. You read the account of his life, and he has some pretty shady dealings, let's say. You think of I think of as Samson in the book of Judges. And yet we're told both Jacob and Samson died in faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11. So God has had a plan and has worked it out in time. His will always be accomplished. And well, even the Ninevites, I think this is in the book of Jeremiah. I'm sorry, the Babylonians in the book of Jeremiah. God refers on several occasions to Nebuchadnezzar, who is a wicked man and a pagan, but God calls him my servant. God used an evil man to punish his own people for their wickedness. So it shows, it's kind of like Paul says in Romans 11, about verses 33 to 36, right there at the end of Romans chapter 11, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You know, we can't figure out all of his ways. We can't search them all out. But we know that his will ultimately will be done. Jonah's an interesting character for sure. All right, guys. That's what I've got for today. We will. So it's Wednesday. It's the last stream of the week. So we will come back Monday, Lord willing, and we'll start in the book of Micah. Tonight, if you're somewhere that doesn't have Wednesday night services or you're not able to get out for some reason, you can join us at 7 Central. We're actually starting a brand new study tonight here at Mammoth Spring on Gnosticism. This was a requested study by one of our members. So we're going to pick that up tonight, and I think it's going to be an interesting study. I don't know how long it'll last, how many weeks, but a lot of information to cover. So, guys, I thank you for being here. Good to see all of you. Hope you have a good rest of your week, and I hope to see you back in here on Monday morning.